Well, I'm going to read from you out of the book of Exodus, and you may know this story, but I'm going to tell you a little bit. This is about when the people of God, Israel, have just fled out of Egypt. There's been the Red Sea has been opened up and closed behind them and swallowed up Pharaoh's men, and they find themselves in this wilderness called Shur, or Sur, and they're in this wilderness, and there's no water. Great. The water they find is bitter. It doesn't taste good. And they kind of say to God, really, this is what you've got us? And he tells Moses to throw in a piece of wood, and he makes the water so it's drinkable. And then he leads them onto a place, I think it's called Edom. And it's this place that this is its description. It has 12 Elim, 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. So they got into this really great place. And then God says, oh, you're not going to live here forever. He sends them out in the wilderness, and for 15 days, they're starting to run out of food, and that's where we join. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died in the land of the Lord, in the land of Egypt. There we sat by the flesh pots. I'm going to tell you what that word is. That means like a pot of stew, a pot of meat that was going all the time. There we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out of the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go up and gather enough for that day. And in that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instructions or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, they'll bring twice as much as they gather it in other days, because they're going to have a Sabbath, a rest. And so Moses and Aaron went out to all the Israelites and said, in the evening you shall know that the Lord is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us? And then Moses said, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard your complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke for the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses. There's more of this complaining and more of that. And in the evening, the quails come up and covered the camp. And in the morning, a layer of dew came around the camp. And when the layer of dew was lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as the frost in the ground. And when the Israelites saw this, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it up as much as you need, an omer to a person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents. And the Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. And when they measured it out with an omer, they gathered as much. Those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who had gathered little had no shortage. And they gathered as much as they needed for each. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and he left some of it, part of it, until the morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within you.
Thanks be to God.
Well, interesting enough, a lot of the story kind of gets into the psyche or into the kind of the modern culture. I mean, sometimes has a surprise meal. They'll say, it was like manna from heaven. Or I got on the internet and played and found there are three restaurants in San Francisco with the name manna in them. Now, you think they'd be like a bakery or a bread shop? No. There's one called Manna. It's a Korean restaurant. There's New Manna. It's a Filipino restaurant. And then my favorite, Taqueria Manna. So these folks have gotten that it's something really good, and you want to come and eat it. If you went to a group of pastors and said, okay, thinking of this passage, what do you remember of it? I'm embarrassed to say they'd probably say, well, the people of God complained or whined to Moses a lot. I mean, in 14 verses, there are 17 times the word complaints come up. I mean, it's right. And tell you the truth, they did have some reason to complain. I mean, think about it. They had left the only place they had known as home. They had just seen the sea parted, and they had been in this pretty good kind of oasis, and here they are without food to eat. I mean, imagine this. I mean, they couldn't carry enough, and they aren't just a little hungry. They are probably famished. I mean, and this physical crisis led them into a spiritual crisis. But, you know, I've preached that sermon before. I don't want to preach that one today. I realized when I read this week, something I'd never noticed. Oh, my goodness, I can't imagine it actually happens, but it does. The word complain means to cry out to God. See, Jeannie Choi Tate, last sermon, you know, she talked about Jacob. She kind of made me look at it a different way. That the people cried out to God. That they cried out with an expectation they'd kind of be fed. They cried out with this hope that there would be some relief for them. It's real, but there's hope at the end that maybe God will help them. I wonder if there's something that when you cry out, you might be ready to receive the gifts of God. One person put it this way. We must learn to cry out to God in order to receive the gifts of God, and to ask for help when it's really needed, and to receive it and trust that it will be enough. And we're not a society that advocates for self-sufficiency and crying out in need. I know you're a fairly sharp group, and I bet you noticed that two things were given to the people by God. What were they? Bread and quail. Oh, you are getting smarter every year. Bread and quail. And it says in the scripture, at twilight you shall eat meat, quail, and in the morning you should have your fill of bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And in the evening quails came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew in the camp, and after that dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. I mean, really, quail every night. That is stunning. This is a folk that did not have meat on a regular basis. The thought was maybe only holy days. And every night they have fresh quail. It's like food trucks are coming to their tents. It is fabulous. And of course you just have to eat what you can eat because they don't have refrigerators. They know the meat's going to be no good. And then there comes this layer of flaky substance, fine as frost, and left on the ground. On the ground. Okay, I got to tell you, this just sounds odd. And I will tell you, it didn't get its name manna until many verses later. When the people encountered this, what did they say? Oh, thank you, God, for this. They said, what is this? It comes and they say, what is this? Do you know what the Hebrew word for what is this? Manna. I missed this. The name of the holy bread is, what is this? Yeah, I'm thinking the taqueria didn't say, taqueria, what is this? But there we go. And I'm going to tell you, I think the term is right, because in seminary, they told me this, and I really didn't believe it. But it's true, because I read it again now that I'm a little, that I don't think I know everything. And there is this this phenomena in kind of the Sinai Peninsula. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Pastors know, and they usually don't tell their congregations, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There is a spider or a lice that burrows into the fruit of a tamarack tree. And when it goes in there, it kind of makes the fruit excrete a kind of flaky, oozy substance. Yeah, it's true. And this is an actual thing. And then people will go out and harvest this and eat it. It's supposedly kind of sweet and tastes a little bit like flour, but interesting enough, if you don't get it early, it goes bad. It's kind of close to what they experienced. Ooh, yeah, we love that story. Maybe manna is like bug stuff. But I want to hold on to that, because maybe it could be that and still be a miraculous thing. Maybe the fact that quail came and this substance came every day is stunning in itself. I mean, from what I can read, it doesn't happen very often. It's kind of a rare thing. And quail, they migrated. They weren't going to be there every night for 40 years. Maybe God used really ordinary things, and that's what was miraculous, that they had enough to eat, and there it was. I wonder if this is not really what they expected. Maybe they thought when they got bread, it would be a lovely kind of bread that they were used to back in Egypt. I wonder if sometimes the ordinary does not seem enough for us, that we want mountaintop experiences, that we want God to like call our name, woohoo, Maggie, do this. And it's really just in the ordinary. Maybe sometimes in the ordinary we don't see God's abundance, but that is still there. Could it be that the ordinary, the natural, the real things of life is how God works in our world? And because it's not so showy, we don't notice it. My friend Ted Wardlaw puts it this way. The people were hungry enough to notice this ordinary food and to realize they got this completely unearned gift. And they linked it with the generosity of God. Maybe that's the miraculous thing. And maybe they perked up and said, what is this? This extraordinary ordinary in which God gives them abundance. This bread is kind of just a homey experience of the smorgasbord of giftedness that does surround us. Such giftedness is not saved for mountaintop experiences, but rains down on us consistently. Give us this day our daily bread is depending on the daily graciousness of God. It's an interesting way to look at it. I wonder if maybe they weren't, well, let me put it this way. Maybe when they did start kind of complaining and grumbling about this, you know, they had to eat this stuff for 40 years, that they were forgetting about the gift. And maybe the problem with changing from crying to God to complaining and whining is the complaining and whining gets to be a habit. And it affects our souls and our hearts, and that we start thinking the good old days are so much better than what we have right now. And maybe when we grumble too much, we don't trust that God is in the present, much less the future. See, I think grumbling distorts the past. I mean, you hear it from them. It was so good in Egypt. It would have been better that we will die here. Really? They were slaves. They had no power. It was not that great there. Grumbling kind of falsifies our past. I mean, we talk about it in those golden days when the church was full, when all the pastors were respected. And we kind of forget that if you were a black or a woman or a gay, you weren't really invited into church, or at least taken into leadership. And maybe the people in the pews came just because someone made them and not because they wanted to. It's a question. I think it was Ken McFadden who a couple weeks ago talked about that. Do you think your best days are in the past, or do you think they're in the future? Do you think God's best days are in the past, or do you think God's best days are in the future? And if you think that God's best days are in the future, that means the best is yet to come. And he said, you know, you can remember your past. You can remember what you left behind. You can remember what you're scared about. You can remember what was good there and how it needs to be translated up here. But it means you move into the future with hope that God's best days are yet to come. I'm caught by that. The other piece I read in the scripture anew this Sunday was that sense that we kind of hear it, that you're supposed to just take what you mean. I mean, Moses is very clear. Take what you need and have your fill so you might know I'm God. He says, Moses, that we're told, those that gathered much had nothing left over. I mean, those that needed enough didn't have any left over. And those who had little had no shortage either. They had just what they needed. I find it so interesting that built into this plan is no hoarding allowed, no room for greed. How do you have just what you need for the day and living into relying on God's daily providence? And you can tell they didn't do it very well. It says that they got too much and Moses got angry. I don't think that was a good thing. He said, do not take more, because what happens, bugs come into it and it just goes away. Take just what you need. And I'm caught by this idea of everyone having enough. Because I'm the board of the Interfaith Council, get invited into places I probably don't deserve to go? And it happened last week. Do any of you know who Robert Reich is? He's a Cal Berkeley professor. He's written a lot. He was labor secretary under Clinton, and he worked with Carter, and he's come up with a new documentary called... anyone know that can help me, because I'm blanking? Inequality for All. There we go. And two people decided that this was a really interesting documentary and wanted some of the church people to see it. He talks about this growing disparity between the rich and the poor. And what's happening is we're losing the middle class. And they had lots of statistics and all those kind of charts. And they said about 1970, it started, the difference between rich and poor started growing a lot. And the middle class started being lost in this. And the only fact I remember well is that we rank number fourth in the inequality between rich and poor. That gap, we are the fourth largest country with a gap between rich and poor. Who's above us? Russia, Ukraine, Lebanon, and us. Woo, we're the fourth largest inequality between rich and poor. We're feeling that pressure right now in San Francisco. You know, our money isn't going as much as it is. So they invited all the big wigs together. The Archbishop, Catholic Archbishop, Episcopal Bishop, Lutheran Bishop, Head Rabbi, the new president of UCF, the big Catholic school. He came there, and all the heads of the nonprofits, and me. You know, because I travel with the big dogs. Yeah, but my goal was the archbishop, and the head rabbi, we're going to watch 20 minutes of this film and just talk about it. What do we do about this middle class losing its grounding, about how hard it is to survive on a daily wage here? But you know, I tried to moderate that, and I did okay, and we talked about what do we do in our churches? What do we do with our people not being able to have income to live, about our policemen and our firemen, our teachers not being able to live here? The people from the nonprofit said, you know, I can only pay my workers $14. We just don't have any more money at St. Vincent de Paul, and they're having trouble surviving. What do we do? And the Unitarian pastor got up and said, do you understand this is unique for these different faiths to talk about this? This does not happen. How do we start putting our voice to kind of agitate for the city, our people, our churches to address this? I don't have an answer of how they're going to do it. But at least they are saying, how do we as people of faith say there's a moral issue, a biblical call to make sure everyone has enough? I think I wanted to tie that up in a nice bow and tell you how to do it, and I don't have an answer. But I hear what this scripture is saying. You also have to live here. You have to be aware that there is this biblical kind of call that everyone have enough. And how do we learn to trust on God's providence? How do we help those that have less? And how do we kind of agitate for this? But I can ask all those big questions, but it brings me back to the table where we take the bread of heaven. That's the fancy word for manna, bread of heaven, where we ask that God's love and God's providence and God's care for us be real in our lives. That's a crazy thing to ask. Maybe people around us will say, what is this? What is that meal about? It's not enough to feed you. But it's a meal of hope. It's a meal where you can say, I bring my complaints. This is where it's hard. But you say them with hope that God will work with you. You come to this meal and say, I'm not so good about seeing you in the ordinary. Be with me. Maybe you come to this meal and say, praise that I have enough to eat for breakfast and maybe something tomorrow. So bring yourself to this table. Bring yourself to this house of worship. Bring yourself to God. And God will come to us. And God is here. And there is the love of God. Because you notice the people complained and didn't do well, and God didn't leave them. God didn't get angry with them. Maybe that's the really miraculous thing. Let me say, God, you're not doing it, and God doesn't smite them down. God brought them food, and God brought them abundance. God brings us love and forgiveness and the ways of Christ to help us walk in this beautiful, ordinary, complicated, simple world. May God be with us this minute, this hour, this day. Amen.